All right, I just want to briefly review what we went over yesterday, and then take from that and go into why a man rejects Christ and what we can tell to a student on campus when he comes up with the intellectual argument or something else. In verse 16, we saw that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. We saw that the righteous means here, a righteousness, to be right. It's a forensic. Now, the word forensic means legal term. It was one used in the courts. And when the Hebrews thought of the righteousness of God, they thought of a court situation and the person being right. To be righteous is to be right in your relationship with God. Wickedness means to be wrong. A man is wicked, a man is wrong in his relationship to God. Then in verse 18, we saw the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Now the word ungodliness here means a direct disregard for God. Unrighteous means unholy wickedness of conduct. It first started with a mind in a direct disregard for God, and then it flowed over into his conduct. And almost all sin starts with the mind. Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh. And here it started with a mind, a disregard for God, and then it flowed over into his conduct. And this is why we have to be so careful as Christians that we're occupied with Christ. Who suppress or hold down the truth in unrighteousness. And then in verse 19, we see why God is justified in the condemnation of these people and of exercising his wrath against them. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. Here we saw the conscience of man, that within man there's a built-in mechanism that knows that there's something more. And I believe the Bible points out he knows that there is a supreme being. Second, he knows that there's a penalty for sin. This is why as we study scientific anthropology, we never find a culture or society that is not worshipped. One time Darwin, when he was going around the world in his beagle, not on his beagle, he came to this set of islands and he couldn't find any means of worship there. And he finally thought he'd found a culture without worship, because that's the thorn in the flesh of an evolutionist. And so he wrote back to the newspapers in England and all that he'd found a place, there was no worship, etc., no religion. So a group of businessmen became missionaries, moved to that island, and finally they started to understand the language. They found a more intricate system of religion than what most cultures have. And this is built within them. And it must be pretty clear because it says, for God made it evident to them. God was the teacher to every man in the world. For since the creation of the world, that is, from the beginning of the creation, in other words, God has always been revealing himself, his invisible attributes, in other words, his eternal power and divine nature. I don't think you can really tell the moral attributes of God from the universe. You can know that he's a person or a being or an intellect and that he's all-powerful. Have been clearly seen, that is, with the intellect, being understood, that's with the sight, through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. God has so revealed himself that never can a man say, now just a minute, God, I have an excuse here. He is without excuse. Now let's go into two reasons why men reject Christ, brought out here in Romans and other parts of the Scripture. I've yet to meet a man that has an intellectual problem. I've met a lot of people with intellectual excuses, but I've never really met a man with an intellectual problem, at least after we talked about 10 minutes. Now, why do men reject Christ? Let me give you an illustration. I was talking to the student body president of a university in the Midwest a few months back, and a sharp fellow, a tremendous intellect. We got together for dinner, and we were talking, and I went through and I said, Jim, do you know any reason why you wouldn't want to receive Christ? And he said, yes. He said, I said, I just got these hang-ups. He said, I just can't believe some of this stuff. He said, this and this. He went into intellectual arguments and everything. And I said, Jim, I said, is it okay if I level with you? I said, let me tell you, there's one of two reasons why you're rejecting Christ. It's not an intellectual problem. It's your intellectual excuse, Jim. Since there's two reasons of all the people I've ever talked to and what I see in the Word of God why people reject Christ. One, it's because of pride. Because of pride, Jim. Man wants to run his own life. He doesn't want to yield himself to a supreme being. Second, it's a moral problem. You're probably sleeping with some girl. No God is relevant in that area. And you love that more than knowing Christ personally. You ought to share that with people. You ought to see the reactions. Boy, Jim, immediately. Well, I guess you're right. I guess the first one's my problem. And I knew it was. I mean, everybody on campus knew he was a proud man. That's one of the biggest things he had against him on that campus. And so he says, yeah, I guess that's my problem. It's just pride. I've got to get over it. And then when somebody says that, I turn around and look at him. I says, well, tell me, Jim, do you know any reason why you should be proud? Wow. They just go. And they say, well, I guess not. Well, I guess there's no barrier to becoming a Christian then, is there? And yet if I had somebody start making a list of the things they have to be proud of. So whenever somebody says it's pride, I just turn around and say, well, tell me, do you know any reason why you should be proud? Boom. That hits them. Now, let's go into the Scriptures and see this. John 5:41-44. It's going right back to the heathen, the moral man, the religious man here. 5:41. Jesus said, I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another shall come in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory, or you might translate honor or fame, from one another, and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Now Jesus said, I know you. Now he's telling them why he is rejecting them. And he says, I know you. How can you believe? Now, what's the barrier? How can you believe when you receive fame or honor from one another? Now, what's the problem here? Why are not these men responding to Christ? Pride, right? They want to receive glory from men, for themselves. And Jesus simply told them, it's your pride. He said, I know you. And then the next reason, in John 3:19, and this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil deeds hates the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. And what's he talking about here? Moral problem. He loves his sin. He loves it more than coming to the light. Two reasons why men reject Christ. Pride and a moral problem. Now write this down. Never is unbelief based upon the insufficiency of the evidence. All unbelief involves an element of refusal. All unbelief. Fundamentally, it is as much of the will as of the intellect. I don't think the thing is, I can't do it. But I think the true story is, I don't want to do it. One because of pride and the other because of a moral problem. Most of the time in counseling, when guys come to me, you know, and they start talking about problems, I say, just a minute, who is she? And it's amazing the response you get. It's never Unbelief is never because of the lack of knowledge, but in spite of it. And what do we have right here in Romans 1? For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him or give Him glory as God or give thanks. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. What's the problem with these people? Pride. And later as we go on, we see a moral problem. Now as we go through the bad man, the good man, the religious man, we're going to see pride and moral problems. Pride and moral problems. Now there are several ways that man responds to the revelation of God. We see this today. And you can narrow it down to two ways. Or actually three. And take and write down some notes on this and then think about it. The situations on your campus and conversations you've had with non-Christians. Because now as you're aware of these things, you'll be able to point it out to them. I usually, a man comes up to an intellectual problem, and I say, just a minute, this is what the Scripture says, pride and a moral problem. I go right through John 5, John 3 with them, Romans 1. And it's amazing, they don't say too much. And they just feel like you're just looking right through them. And then I go into these three things, and I say, now, Bob, there's one of two or three ways which you can respond to this revelation of God. One is self-justification. We're going to see, this is what the people are doing here in Romans. Self-justification is this. I am not responsible for my actions. You ever heard that in university? Sociology class, psychology class? I am not responsible for my actions. Society is. Boy, that's the thing today. Society is guilty for individual actions. Freud made this popular. No, you can't hold against man. It's a result of his society, his environment. It's not man that he's evil. Man is a product of his environment. Now, this is the kick of the communists. Man is a social being. Society is made up of economic relationships, therefore man is an economic being. All sin is an economic factor. As a result of the environment. And if you get to change man, you change his environment. The Marxists would say to change society, to change man, you change society. Jesus would say to change society, you change man. The world today, our educational system, looks at humanity as a corporate. Society is people. As a corporate. Collectivism. Jesus looks at society as persons. Society is people, the communists say. Jesus would say society are persons. And you go to a psychologist today, and you talk with him. There's nothing wrong with you. And he helps you to self-justify yourself. It's a result of your environment, your family, something else. And this is probably one of the number one errors of the educational system today in the United States. Man is a product of his environment. Why do you think man today is rebelling against his environment? I'm now preparing for our staff training how to deal with radicals and lecture in classes and university. And one thing is to show that the results of what is happening in the university today starts with the basic philosophy of our educational system that man is a product of his environment. No wonder he becomes antagonistic with his environment. He doesn't blame himself anymore. He blames the environment. He blames the government. He blames society. The problem is with society, so I have to demonstrate and march against society. And this is why, if you've ever heard me speak in a free speech platform, I almost always say, the problem is you and the solution must start with you as an individual. They don't say that today. They say today, the solution must start with changing the society. What they're doing is bringing a skunk into the room, giving him a bath, putting a red ribbon around his neck, powdering him, spray cologne on him, call him Old Spice. He looks different, smells better, beautiful. Better watch out, he's still a skunk. When he gets scared, his basic nature's not been changed. This is why so many men today are against capital punishment. They say, well, man's a product of his environment. If society is what's causing all these things, well, how can we punish man? And if that is true, then I would be against capital punishment. However, according to Jesus, that is not true. Yes, the environment influences it, but the basic problem is within man. Self-justification. I am not responsible for my actions. Jesus says you are. Second, self-righteousness. He sees the sin and says, I'll repay God. I'll make up for it. You ever heard that on the campus? Matthew 27, 1-7, we have an example in the life of Judas. He had remorse, he had guilt, and what did he do? Instead of trusting the provision of Christ on the cross, he admitted his guilt, went to the temple to the high priest, and tried to make restitution for his sins. And this is a current problem today. Men trying to pay back God. Self-righteousness. I'm going to clean my life up. We're going to see about that in a moral man. Our attitude is that we're going to pay back God instead of recognizing 1 John 1:9 that our sins are forgiven and responding by faith. And then third, another response to the revelation of God, which we're going to see starting in chapter 2 tomorrow, is, how would you put this now, relativity. Relativity. And this is where it looks around and says, well, gee, I'm not as bad as most of the people in the world. And kind of looks at some of the other people around him and say, well, gee, I'm not too bad. I guess God's going to judge in the curve. See, no absolutes. And he looks around and he looks at life in a relative way. He say, well, gee, look at all those bad people, what they're doing in Vietnam and everything. Well, boy, there's some bad things in my life, but it's nothing like that. So I'm okay. Oh, do you see that in the campus today? Relativity. Self-justification, self-righteousness, and relativity. And the thing is, when you sit down with a man, I always go through the four laws first. But then a man comes down, he comes through the intellects a bit, something like that, I'll say, well, there's two reasons, pride and moral problem. And then I'll go through and there's ways how man responds again, is self-justification, righteousness, or the other. And the guy kind of sits there and says, he's saying to himself, wow, you sure know what the score is. And he really feels that you know what you're talking about. Because if you hit these five things, pride, moral problem, self-justification, self-righteousness, and relativity, you're going to hit every man in the world. Verse 21. Let's start through here now and see what happens as man snuffs out or suppresses the truth of God revealed to him. For even though they knew God, now the Greek word that is used here is gnosko. This means to know about. It doesn't mean a personal relationship or a personal acquaintance. As I said yesterday, there's not enough revealed in nature within the conscience to have salvation. There's enough to know that there is a God and you're responsible to Him. And if a heathen responds to that light, then God will send him more light that he can respond. He'll move the heavens and the earth to do that. He uses the word gnosko. Now, he said, when they knew God, meaning a personal acquaintance or enough to know Him personally, they would probably use in Greek the word oida, which means a personal acquaintance or a personal knowledge about someone. One is knowing someone, the other is knowing them personally, knowing about or knowing personally. This is what happens in a lot of Christian homes. They conosco God. They know about God. But they don't oida God. They don't know Him personally. This happens so often in Christian homes. Knowing about and not knowing personally. Now it says they did not honor Him. You see in the marginal reference it says they did not glorify Him as God. Now why was man created? To glorify God, right? To glorify God in His fellowship with God, in sharing His faith with others in many other ways, but to glorify God is the main aim of man. Now here we see man was given an intellect, will, and emotions to glorify God. But now he's taking the instruments that he was given to glorify God and he starts to glorify himself. And the downfall starts when he no longer glorifies God. And then it says, or give thanks. The two steps downward start by not glorifying God or giving thanks. And the downfall of man started when he failed to give thanks. Because when we give thanks, we realize where the sufficiency of our life is in Christ. So they failed to give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations. Now the word futile here means become useless. They became useless in their speculations. Now notice, they still had the reasoning process, but now it was corrupted. Futile in their speculations. The refusal to accept the truth destroys the power to discern between truth and error. This is why it says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man cannot understand the things of God unless the Spirit enlightens him. The instrument of knowing the truth was affected by the refusal to use it properly, their mind. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. Now the word fools there does not mean, it's more of more obtuseness than the IQ. It's not meaning their IQ was dented. You still have their IQ, but it was a moral situation. They became fools. Now this is what I like as I travel around the university, paint over the doors of the universities, the entrances. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And all as I talk to professors and they talk about the wisdom of philosophy and everything, several occasions I turn to this chapter and point it out to them what happens. Now let's see the three steps away from God. Now it says as man rejects the knowledge that he has of God, first of all in his conscience, and then within in the universe, he suppresses it in unrighteousness. He does not glorify God or give thanks. A process, almost an unbreakable process, starts in, which can take place in the life of an individual or in the life of a society or a nation. And we see this in history. Now, the first step away from God, the first step away from God. Let's see the cause of it. Or wait, here will be the result and the cause. Now what is the result of the first step away from God? Gross sexual immorality. One of the first results. Because you see, as man has within him the capacity to know God, we'll call it the Spirit here, and he does not honor God or serve God, then there is a vacuum in his life. We use that word a lot, but it's so true. There's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man which cannot be satisfied by any created being, but only by God the Creator made known through Jesus Christ. Now, when this vacuum within man body, soul, spirit, when this vacuum here is not filled with God, this part of man, then he turns to something else. I think as we see here, to sexual immorality, or you might say materialism also, in order to fill this. The first step from God. Now, what caused this? What was the cause of the sexual immorality here? Verse 23. Exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, and four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. Now also the cause is continued on, verse 25. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Now the cause was starting to worship man, or let's say humanism. Starting to worship man, this was the cause of the gross sexual immorality. And God says, delivered them over in some translations, abandoned them in others, and here it says, gave them over to their lusts. It's kind of like a fellow saying, you ever heard it? Look, I want to run my own life. Will you just leave me alone, God? I want to do my own thing. This is just what these people are saying. I want to do my own thing. And God says, okay, go do your own thing. Because you see, God will not force the will of man. He says, God, I want to do my own thing. I want to go my own way. Just let me alone, will you? God says, okay, I'll let you alone. What happened? Sexual immorality. Now, this chain is not broken. There's a second step away from God. What's the result here, the second step away from God? Somebody in the back? What is it without reading it? You've already read it at home. Somebody? You mean you didn't find that when you read it? Boy, it's pretty clear right there. It says, for the reason, verse 26, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For the women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desires towards one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Now what do we have here? Cause, result. What's the result? Homosexuality. Homosexuality. Now you see, the first is a natural grossness. In the natural function, distorted. The second is in an unnatural state. See how it's a step downward. An unnatural state, homosexuality. Now what's the cause of that? It says, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged. They were given over to degrading passions, for they exchanged the natural function for the unnatural. You might say here, degrading passions, and that means unnatural passions. Now third, man kept saying, God, just leave me alone. So then in verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over the third time, gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Now the third result a depraved mind. The cause of it? And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, at this time they just completely mocked God and just wiped Him right out of their thinking. No longer acknowledgement of God. Total, complete abandonment of God. And the final deliverance of man to a depraved mind. The word depraved here means it can no longer make moral judgments. There's no longer absolutes. In other words, the mind given to relativity. No longer absolute. Everything is gray, no black and white. And that's the sign of the third deliverance of man from God. Now these steps, sexual immorality, second, homosexuality or depraved passions, and then third, a depraved mind, and no more absolutes, can take place in the life of an individual or in the life of a nation. I believe the United States is right here. I believe we're in the third deliverance because we as a country have a depraved mind. We've passed from this scene of homosexuality into a depraved mind as a nation. Yes? Let's read it there. Therefore God gave them over, verse 24 we'll start with, in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Now that's the first one. Now the second, verse 26. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for the women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. Now here you actually might say that degrading passions would be the results, and the cause would be the changing from the natural to the unnatural. Homosexuality would be the cause of the second. It's kind of interwoven here, even taking it from the first of not honoring God. You might put homosexuality here and depraved passions down here. And once it started with homosexuality, it went into every area of depravity. Now I believe Canada is around or entering into the second deliverance. Because now they've gone and made homosexuality legal and a lot of other things they're doing. And this seems to be the sign of the second deliverance of God. You can go back through history of the Roman Empire and everything and trace these steps away from God. It's a result of no longer honoring God. And look at what happens. Verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, malice. As I read this, you think of a lot of the radicals on the campus today, those leading the riots and everything, Rubin and Hoffman and some of the others. And I almost think you're listening to them speak here. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanders, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Now let's go down through this list and just touch on a few things here which might clear up some things and see the relevancy of them. Where it says greed, filled with greed, it means just an itching for more, for more, for more. The word malice, the first word used for malice, means a desire to injure someone. Where it says greed, malice, Because see, there's malice full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. The second malice means taking all things in an evil sense. Taking all things, whatever you hear, you take it in an evil sense. Envy means discontentment with another's, discontent with another's advantage or superiority. Boy, what a way to go through life. Always envious of someone else, discontent with your situation, discontent with the person that's over you because you want what he has. Strife means contention. Deceit, the deliberate attempt to mislead. The deliberate attempt to mislead. Where it says insolent there, not insolent. Insolent, doesn't it? I took the list I have from the King James. Right, it says verse 30, insolent. This means pleasure in insulting others. Boy, here's some of these free speech men. You almost think they're glorying when they get up there and start insulting others. Then, inventors of all evil. What does that remind you of? Inventors of evil, verse 30. That reminds me of Hollywood. Las Vegas. Disobedient to parents. Well, that's irrelevant today. Now, in verse 32, Paul sort of sums up everything that's been said in verse chapter 1. The results. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. This is the ultimate in a man's step from God. Not only doing these things, but giving hearty approval to those that are doing it. In other words, applauding immorality like Las Vegas does. The lowest stage in depravity is to take pleasure in those who exhibit it. That's the lowest stage of depravity. Now, in the 3 minutes that we have, I want to wrap up the heathen situation. About them being without excuse. One, because of the essence of God, because of God's nature, it prevents him from being unfair. God is a just God, and he must deal with man justly. If you as an individual talk about unjust treatment of the heathen, if they're condemned, how much more do you think God is concerned if he is absolute justness? Justice. Second, the doctrine of unlimited atonement. 1 John 2, 1 and 2 says this. And I read this to people all the time. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate. Now, if anyone sins, boy, have I ever seen this verse warped. My little children, I'm writing these things that you may not sin. Now that is an absolute imperative. That is a command. Do not sin. Boy, how people, I don't know, I know men out of seminary that know the Greek, and they're always using the Greek, but when they come to this verse, they don't use the Greek. They leave it out and take away the commandment here not to sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. It says, do not sin. But if you do sin, remember, you do have an advocate with the Father that's interceding in your behalf. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world, every pagan. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. 1 Timothy 2, 6. 1 Timothy 4, 10. Hebrews 2:9, 1 Timothy 4:10, Hebrews 2:9, 2 Peter 2:1, an unlimited atonement. You see, boy, God's concerned about the heathen. Third, anyone wanting to establish relationship with God, any man that seeks God will receive the information how to do it. John 7:17. Jeremiah 29:13. Acts 13:48. I'm going to read that one. Acts 13:48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Now there you might get into a little predestination. But it means that any man, and I would say here, God knows those that are going to respond, if it's heathen or not, if any man that seeks, God will give him the light. In Acts 17:27, then fourth, God does not desire anyone to perish. Boy, look at that. 2 Peter 3:9, God desires the heathen to repent. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That's God's attitude towards the heathen. Now we're going to deal tomorrow with the moral man, the man that says now, probably coming from Seneca. Now wait a minute, Paul. Let's stop the rap. I haven't done all this list of 19 things at the end of Romans 1. Well, I'm not a homosexual. I'm not living an immoral life. I don't have a depraved mind. Well, God can't judge me. What about the moral man, the guy that's living a good life, my wonderful neighbor? How can God judge him?